Presbyterian Fellowship, resuming here and looking at the Hebrew verses 11 through 17, verse 14. And Rebecca's continued resolve to carry through with this thing in spite of Jacob's apprehension. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Wow, consecutive. Again, the verb walk. He went. Halak. H-A-L-A-K. Cal imperative, third masculine singular. And got them, or he took. Wow, consecutive. Cal imperfect, third masculine singular verb. Lakach. L-A-Q-A-C-H. Wow, consecutive. And brought is the ifil imperative, imperfect, third masculine singular, bo, eo. To his mother, preposition lamed, with a common feminine singular construct, with the third masculine singular suffix m, mother, his mother, em. And she made, literally, wow, consecutive. Our verb to make here is the cal imperfect third feminine singular, asa. A-S-A-H, his mother, M, noun, E-M, repeated with the third masculine singular suffix. Savory food is our common masculine plural noun absolute, matha'am, M-A-T-H-E-A-M, such as his father loved, such or like which. Literally, you had a preposition kaf followed with the relative pronoun asher, asher, A-S-H-E-R, like which he loved is our cal perfect third masculine singular verb ahav, A-H-A-V. Father is your noun av, A-B, common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix. Verse 15, then Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Wow, consecutive, took is our verb again, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Cal imperfect third feminine singular, Rebecca, proper noun, sign of direct object, our noun for garments, clothing, common plural construct noun, beged, E-E-G-E-D. Esau, proper noun, her son, our noun ben, B-E-N, with a third feminine singular suffix. Here the elder son, the eldest one, he had a definite article followed with the adjective masculine singular absolute, gadol. Words just disappear off this thing. G-A-D-O-L, the greatest in terms of age, the oldest, eldest. The word translated best is the garment of Esau, her son being Gadol, the eldest one, followed with the definite article, adjective, feminine, plural, absolute, Kavamud, C-H-A-M-U-D, the ones desirable, literally, the ones desired. Relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R, which were with her. They're in the house. Preposition eth, E-T-H, with the third feminine singular suffix. In the house, preposition bet, definite article, or noun for house, by eth, B-A-Y-I-T-H. Common masculine singular absolute, and put them on Jacob. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to put on is to clothe or dress. Is a hifil imperfect third feminine singular labesh, L-A-B-E-S-H. Cause to clothe or dress. Jacob, following the sign of the direct object, proper noun. Her son, our noun, Ben again, B-E-N, with the third feminine singular suffix. the younger one, definite article, adjective, masculine, singular, absolute, kathan, Q-A-T-H-A-N. Verse 16, and she put the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. So after she skinned the goats, gutted them, cooked them, she utilizes the skins now to eliminate the issue of the difference of hairy man and smooth man. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, follow with our common masculine plural noun, construct our word for skins or hides, or, O-R, that the kids of the she-goats, common masculine plural construct, gedei, G-E-D-I-Y, definite article, common feminine plural absolute, as female goats, E-Z. So they're the same goats that he went and got for the food. Then she, again, clothed, is our Hifil perfect, Therfun singer, Lavash, L-A-B-A-S-H. Here, clothed his hands, upon his hands, literally, preposition all, A-L. Hands is a common feminine dual construct, third masculine singer, suffix yad, Y-A-D. And vowel conjunction, upon, preposition all, A-L, repeated. Then the smoothness of his neck, literally. Smooth part of his neck. He had a common feminine singular construct noun, chelaka, C-H-E-L-E-Q-A-H. Followed with the noun for neck, common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix, tasawuar. T-S-W-A-U-A-A-R. Tisawar. Verse 17. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Wow. Consecutive. Our verb to give here. Cal and perfect third masculine singer. Nathan. N-A-T-H-A-N. Sign of direct object. What she gave is the savory dish, the tasty meal. Definite article, common masculine plural absolute noun, mataam, M-A-T-H-E-A-M. And the bread, so bread is going to be part of the meal here. Vowel conjunction, sign of direct object, or noun for bread, here with the definite article, common masculine singular absolute, lechem, L-E-C-H-E-M. Which, relative pronoun, a share. A-S-H-E-R. She had made, again, our verb, asah, A-S-H-A-H, cow, perfect, third feminine singer, by her hand. She did the cooking, preposition, bet, pronoun for hand, again, yad, Y-A-D. Here, common feminine singer, construct, figuratively used here. To her son, Jacob, Jacob, proper noun, son, or noun, ben, B-E-N, with the third feminine singular suffix. All right, rereading the verses here. Jacob answered his mother, Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man." Verse 12, "Perhaps my father will fill me. Then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." Verse 13, "But his mother said to him, Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get for me." Verse 14, "So he went and got and brought to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved." Verse 15, "Then Rebekah took the most desired garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the female goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Verse 17, she also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Now, this is verses 11 through 17. One, Jacob has his doubts and concerns regarding his mother's scheme. He falls for it, but not without trepidation. Two, and we've dealt with Isaac and Rebekah's energy of the flesh. Now we'll look at Jacob's. Two, the problem is they are not based on moral or doctrinal principles, but on fear of exposure. Jacob's proper response should have been, even though you're my mother and an authority in the house, I appeal to Bible doctrine as the higher authority on this situation. And this is not a right thing to do. And hence exhort with the doctrine. But he doesn't do that. So his motivation, what drives him in regards to responding, is his STA. And it's a fear of being exposed, and hence losing, in his eyes, ever had an opportunity to have the birthright in and of itself. And the whole manufactured perception of what his father would think of him after the fact. So everybody kind of jumps on the bandwagon on this, getting wrapped around the axle and the energy of the flesh. And obviously, Isaac initiates it with his scheme. Rebecca, then she jumps in, she gets wrapped around the axle, and she gets her son Jacob now all entwined in regards to her own emotionalism, fear, all these things. When one's operating under their STA, often appeals to another person's STA, and they succumb in like matter. And kind of see some of this. So the problem is not based on moral doctrinal principles, Jacob's concerns, his doubts, his trepidation, but on fear of exposure, of getting caught. See. Well, that should have been enough, as far as I'm concerned. You don't want to get caught. That's a good deterrent for why you wouldn't want to do something. But it's not really the intellectually honest reason why one shouldn't do it. Shouldn't do it because doctrine says you don't do this. See, it's wrong. So three, though Jacob lets himself get wrapped up in his mom's STA pursuit, the thought of carrying out the Machiavellian scheme here by Rebecca is not without trepidation, without hesitation, concerns in this regard. So four, here we have a case where both mother and son did not seek divine intervention. And so, in a state of controlled panic, they act in a sinful manner. Now, time is of the essence in all this. They only have the window of opportunity is while Esau is out trying to hunt the game. And obviously, they might have an idea about how long that would be. And it's not like they're just going to go in and immediately trick him. There is preparation in regards to making this scheme work. Not the least of which is making the meal and doing all this in concert with avoiding Isaac otherwise to give him any clues of his other senses of something going on. So they're kind of in a state of controlled panic, if you will. You can tell their heartbeat's probably going a little faster than normal. And they obviously, when one gets under kind of fear and things of this nature, adrenaline kind of kicks in, things happen fast, and they think it has to happen fast otherwise. And they didn't seek divine intervention. They didn't, you don't see any appeal to God from either party. So five, what they collude, scheme together, in is an appropriate way to treat a blind man, much less one's husband and parent. How can positive believers do this to one another? Obviously, you haven't been around doctor very long. Sorry, my sick sense of humor. People get another SCA, no telling what they may do. See, when doctrine doesn't rule in a particular matter. And obviously, for one who is handicapped, their sight is challenged. I guess to be politically correct, and it's still a handicap. You can't avoid that. But anyway, it's bad enough. But this is her husband, and this was his father, that they are going to go in and treat him in such fashion. 6, Deuteronomy 27:18 invokes a curse on anyone that takes advantage of a blind person. Obviously, our society recognizes, even legally, that there's an appropriate way to handle or deal with those who are physically challenged otherwise, handicapped, even though much of it sometimes is legalistic. Either way, we recognize that. So does the Scripture. You don't take advantage of people with handicaps in a mean-spirited way. Deuteronomy 27:18, and a curse comes upon someone via the law that otherwise might engage in such STA activity. Cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. Someone needs a little assistance walking, you know, and on the road, and you take advantage of their inability to see, and you lead them off so they go stumble over the curb or whatever. Step in the big hole with a puddle of water in it. You know, many things that one's STA may say, oh, this would be funny, or whatever. But to take advantage. And an actual curse is proclaimed by God on people that, obviously, they have their own special challenges and tests in life. Those who are handicapped physically. And that's part of their test. It doesn't preclude any of them making their own maturity adjustment, et cetera, et cetera, as long as their intellectual capabilities are there and they're capable of doing that. And so, therefore, one should treat them as a brother and sister in Christ just equally in that respect. So the fact that the Scripture proclaims a curse on someone acting like this should be warning enough for mother and son here to not scheme like this in regards to the authority of the house who indeed is blind. So 7, Jacob sees here a glaring problem. Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. And Esau, Ach, Ish, Sair, Wa, Anoki, Ish, Shilak. So 8, this is concerned because of the following. The procedure for the conferring of the blessing of the birthright involved the father touching his son on exposed areas of the body, such as the hand, the back of the hand, forearm, and then the nape of the neck, the back or smooth part of the neck. Hold son's hand or whatever, maybe touch his arm, and then put his hand behind his head in the blessing. Well, that's where physically Esau and Jacob differ. Quite drastically. You figure that they use albeit a young goat skin in order to camouflage Jacob's skin. Tells you just how hairy Esau was. How rough and coarse his hair would be. And there are people like that. In high school, we used to always call them the Neanderthals. I knew a guy in high school. He was still in high school, and the principal forced him to go home at lunch every day and shave again. He shaved before he came to school, but he had to shave. I mean, he was just that hairy. We think he shaved his forehead too, but we didn't ask him because this guy could kick your rear, man. But anyway, you know, he's fairly mature physically. So, you know, there are those differences between people. And it doesn't make anybody worse or better or anything like that. So you had this difference. Twins that were starkly different in appearance, you couldn't get much different than Esau and Jacob in this regard, and even in their whole manner of life and choice of life, one being a homebody, the other being the outdoorsy type. So 9, now Jacob's fear is that Isaac will catch him in a sin and will fill me, then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight. Ashash to fill, Wahayab, bet become, Ayan, Kaf, Tap, Ah, a deceiver. 11, his concern is that he will lose his father's future trust via the phrase, I will be, the Wow consecutive with the perfect, hence the future. Hayah, as Kaf, a deceiver, like a deceiver. It will obviously paint him in a very bad light. For the future, for any future relationship with his dad. And that's something that a child to a parent, obviously, this could be something that could burn a bridge. I've always kind of, you never burn a bridge. The only thing doctrinally I would think I'd ever burn a bridge on somebody's in a no second chance category. And you knew that. I might burn that bridge. But generally, especially in the business world, that's hammered down your throat. Don't burn a bridge because you never know who you may do business with again. See. Person that gets on your nerves today may be the billionaire tomorrow that makes you all your money. You never know. See. So obviously, to think ahead, to be concerned how his father would perceive him, and then the ramifications otherwise. That comes about due to the wrath of the dad for his actions. Someone who would trust him. See, Isaac obviously trusts Jacob. We'll see that when they go through their ordeal. Even though Isaac is deaf, he should know him better. So you can see there's a sense of trust. You can, one of the things just popped in Isaac's mind as he questions whether this is really Jacob or Esau, sounds like Jacob, feels like Esau, is Jacob wouldn't lie to me. No. That's what happens when you run under your STA. You underestimate other people's STAs. All this isolation of the STA, letting doctrine lead us and guide us and direct us is our defense in regards to STAs around us in addition to our own. So 11, Jacob realizes that his father's physical blindness in old age has not dulled his mental sharpness. It will not be as easily fooled as his mother's scheme seems to imply. Just to run in there with a savory dish, dad's going to eat it, and bless me. Oh, wait a second. There's a little bit more to this than that. 12, if caught, the repercussion could easily be to, quote, bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Beyond the antagonistic, hostile side of dad, as well as God, in regards to obviously the depth of infraction against his father, being blind on top of it all. All this you can see Jacob probably thinking about these things. Boel, Kalala, Wa, La, Baraka. 13, the curse would be that with distrust by his father for his actions, means any future opportunity to be reconsidered for blessing, if it was stopped otherwise, would be nil and at best a long hill to climb. If his God and Dad Isaac did pull in his horns, still, what would that mean for Jacob in the future? His dad's not going to trust him anymore. If he does, it would take a while for that to mend. That's what happens when you break people's trust. It sets people and makes them defensive. And obviously, the whole nature of defensiveness in this family seems to run a little bit rampant. So the curse itself would project itself, at least at this level, apart from God's intervention otherwise in repercussion. The curse would be that which distrust by his father. He focuses in on his dad. For his actions means any future opportunity to be reconsidered for blessing would be nil, non-existent, and best long hill to climb to regain his position of trust. So 14, whether Rebekah had overlooked the quandary of potential exposure here through the brothers' differences in bodily hair, or she had already anticipated the problem and knew the solution, is not stated. But that is just left to our conjecture in that respect. 15, in fact, she doesn't even address Jacob's concern in and of itself, and instead focuses on the curse, dropping any politeness, and just sharply responds, "Your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go get for me." So her statement, her response, this shows 16 to Rebekah that Jacob's concern is essentially moot. It's really not an issue to her. I mean, it is, but that's not the biggest issue at hand. 17, she knows that her husband is set on blessing Esau, and that the blessing carried through is irrevocable. It couldn't be changed. So 18, if they don't follow through in their scheme, then in her mind, all is lost. In other words, it's one of those situations. She sees the major situation is we've got to do this no matter what. See? And if we don't go through with this, then we're sunk anyway. So, you know, the risk that may be in front of us, and that's what Jacob's all about, the risk. She's cooking the meal, but guess who's taking the risk? That's Jacob. See? And to her, the risk is moot. If they don't, in her thinking, and as we brought out in previous verses, it's up to her to stop this. It's up to them to stop this, to reverse this. God is himself handicapped. It's almost like God's blind in their eyes. See? And can't do anything on their behalf otherwise. So 19, she sees no other recourse to stop Isaac's intentions. They must proceed no matter the risk. It's almost a life and death situation in her eyes. Her words truly reflect just how determined she is and the total lack of faith rest she has in the situation, as it is a, quote, one-shot, end quote, proposal in her mind. We got one opportunity. We got this window of opportunity. We've got to do this now, no matter the risk. That's what's going on in regards to her own mind and thinking. 21, the clause, "Your curse be on me, my son," end quote, is just another way to say, quote, "Don't worry about it. I'll take the heat of your father's scorn." That's the implication behind her offering to take upon herself the curse. Is that she'll take the heat. If he does get caught, she'll step in. His mama. Mama will step in and deal with that. See, that's what's going on. 22, obviously, any curse upon Jacob cannot be diverted, only multiplied when Rebekah's part in the scheme is exposed. The best case scenario is she'll get cursed too for being party to all this, to being an instigator in regards to all this. You can imagine the relationship, how it might have been otherwise up to this point in time between the kids. All this blows up. All hell's going to break loose, see, basically. So, her words really are just platitudes to, as people will do, are running under their emotions, under a sense of panic, and don't want anything to get in their way. Don't worry about it, see. I'll step in. I'll take the judgment. But it's really empty. You know, it's like the accessory to the after the fact. You know, I'll drive you up there. You run in. You rob the bank. Well, what if I get caught? They'll arrest me. Don't worry. I'll jump in and help you out. I'll take the heat. No, you won't take the heat. You're still going to get arrested. See. So anyway, that's the SCA. It shows just they're not thinking things through. And sometimes we get there. It's just the events will culminate, snowball sometimes, and all of a sudden, bam, and it's just like we just run with it. In our SCAs. And then the human viewpoint is carrying us and we blind ourselves in regards to the real realities of the consequences of our actions. So 23, now the following three imperatives that she gives Jacob here. Obey, go, and get. Reveal Rebekah's impatience that time is being wasted. Time is of the essence. Point 24, God's plan will fail if things are not done immediately. We've got to get moving. We've got to do this now. 25, the principle here, the SCA with lack of faith rests often inflates a false sense of urgency. Been there, done that. Like if you don't do this now or whatever, then you're going to lose out. It's not going to happen. And as time goes on, that would have happened. You know, you have plenty of time, et cetera, et cetera. You can paint your own pictures with your own SGA. I paint mine often enough for you. You ought to be able to do it now. You should be able to mimic your own artistry of your SGA. So, faith rests. Faith rests helps produce patience in your person. To look to God. To stop. Take the time out. First of all, let's pray about this. Get in fellowship. Pray about it. And then start looking at logically with the overview of doctrine laid over the situation. Rather than panicking. And lunging and getting under the edge of flesh and all these other things that our SCA loves to take us down that road, see, making things look like they're worse or less impossible otherwise if you don't do something now. So this is kind of the idea that's running Rebekah. In her insistence and sharpness now of moving her son into action. So 26, this insistent tone of his mother's voice moves Jacob to action. That lit his fire. And he went and got and brought to his mother. Wow, halak, wow, lakak, wow, bo, lamadim. 27, with the young goat slaughtered and skinned, Rebekah made savory food as his father loved. She makes the meal. She puts it together. Samatham Kaf Asher Ha'av Ab. 28, obviously Rebekah knew the exact recipe used by Esau to cook the particular dish, and probably taught him how to cook it. That's my conjecture. They give me that freedom. If I was a betting man, I'd bet on that. He learned from his mom at least the basics, the pillars in regards to this. Otherwise, she knows exactly how to cook up a meal to imitate Esau's. 29, Rebekah knows this would be the critical issue that would make or break this scheme. Now, whether Jacob's previous concern got her thinking more about how else Isaac might foil the plans with his other senses or not, she seeks to cover all bases. So the text continues while she puts it aside with respect to Jacob to get him moving on this thing. It does give her food and more thought of consideration in regards to more obstacles that might be in front of them, recognizing the physical contact that the father might have with the son in regards to giving the blessing. And now she at least presents the remedy to avoid this. So 31, now she first took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Elakak, Aged, clothing, garments. Esau, Ben, Ha, Gadol, Ha, Shemud, Asher, Eth, Beth, Ha, Baith, Wa, Labesh, Yaakob, Ben, Ha, Kathan. All right, 32, now the English words, best garments, for those articles of clothes most, quote, desirable, that's our word, kamud, for the purpose at hand, those most desirable. In other words, 33, they would have been some of his hunting attire worn out in the fields, not as, quote, Sunday going to meeting clothes, as the English may imply, his best clothes. We say best clothes, that's your suit and tie, or whatever, a dress for the lady, etc. This is that which is most desirable for the occasion, and that is to be some of Esau's hunting clothes that he would wear to go out hunting. Verse 26, when Isaac comes and tells Jacob, come close and kiss me, my son. Verse 27, he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of the garments, he blessed and said, see the smell of my son. It's like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. So they carry with them the odor of grass being out in the wilds, etc., that would be easily recognized. Obviously, they didn't have a cleaners at Giant Eagles to send them in and have them dry clean every weekend. So 34, now that these clothes were in their residence, is a reminder that Esau and wives were still in the household. They haven't flown the coop like they should have. 35, Esau not only violated coveted tradition of marrying unbelieving reversionists, but refused to leave father and mother and establish his own life. We've brought that out. That is the way it's supposed to be. and us to sit there and add on to the house, make the house bigger for the new newlyweds to live in the same roof as father and mother. You have a conflict of interest authoritatively when you have that situation. When people get married, the husband is to take on the responsibility of the authority. The wife is to submit to that authority. If they live under their roof, then they remain under the authority of the father of the house. That's the way it is. See, that's not the right way to do it. It's the way God designed it. So for all the Amish, those who practice these kind of things, that's where they're outlined biblically. One area. I don't know if any other areas. Maybe a few. Oh yeah, they live in the Old Testament time. Okay. Living under the law. Okay. All right. 36, that Isaac allowed this situation to exist truly exposes how maladjusted he was spiritually with respect to Esau. To put up with this, to allow this to stay on and occur in his household. And with someone, especially with someone who otherwise is positive and adjusted to the doctrine, the contempt and bad feelings and vibes between the people. Of course, you've got to recognize that Rebecca was oriented to it, the doctrine. She recognized it. And his wives, his presence, took a house that should have been full of happiness, harmony, etc., doctrinally, enjoyment of one another. Obviously, still have the STA issues, but just on occasion. But one that you can picture a lifestyle that seems probably was more miserable than happy in regards to at least their attitudes with respect to the children of the home. So, you know, you don't want to apply the doctrine, then you you live under the roof of the consequences of a failure to apply. It's up to the husband. Here you have the opposite end of the coin of the one who's adjusted, the wife. The husband will not do anything. Well, it just shows how maladjusted Isaac was with respect to Esau. To get that wrapped up in your kid. In spite of all the evidence, in spite of the doctrine, and what the right application should have been to begin with. So 37, failure to execute the doctrine of separation in his household leads us to the present situation. All this now unfolds. It provided the ammunition for Isaac to continue to rationalize doctrine, and now he's doing the unthinkable. See, now he's doing the unthinkable. And this whole thing, the family affair, blows up. 38, this is not to say that each individual is not responsible for their own actions. They are. 39, only that failure on the part of Isaac has helped to foster this unsavory situation. It's a strong exhortation and a warning to the authority and the head of the house. When you have two individuals who are otherwise positive, seeking to do God's plan in their life. So, 40, as one commentary states, with such an unsavory situation existing in the household, it is truly ironic that Isaac is so concerned with savory food. Situation in the household to the positive, just a believer makes you want to puke. It's sour. The relationship is sour. See? That's the best you can say for it. And he's concerned with tasty food. A good steak. Baked potato. Well, go cook it up for me. 41, Rebekah then completes dressing Jacob by putting the skins of the kids on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. 42, she retained the hides of the goats used for the meal to further camouflage Jacob's body to a blind man's touch. 43, since Isaac is not able to identify his sons by sight, he must obviously rely on hearing, smell, and touch. 44, now the deceit to counter smell and touch has been prepared. And taste. Let me put that in there. We note the feminine plural use of the Hebrew noun "ez," again recognizing young female goats as the main ingredient of the recipe, validating our explanation for Isaac's culinary taste back in verse 3. 46, while red flag pops up as to Jacob's voice in verse 22 that we get to, the fake dressings for Jacob coupled with a perfect imitation of Esau's cuisine is the taste. Isaac's fleshly approach to identifying and satisfying makes the ruse successful. 46 wouldn't listen. He didn't depend upon what he heard. He let the rest of his fleshly appetite and senses dictate his determination and conclusion of this whole thing. And that obviously, what does that do? Well, shows you exactly where he's at spiritually. Wouldn't listen to the doctrine, see? He wouldn't listen to the prophecy and the realities of it. 47, Rebekah launches Jacob into dangerous waters with the savory food and bread she had made, hoping for the best. 48, the bottom line as to the real instigator of this devious scheme is ironically pictured in verse 17. She gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. As it is Rebekah, continuing point 48, that literally, quote, cooks up this scheme, end quote, and hands off to her son Jacob to take all the risk, essentially, in regards to the thing. All right? We'll see the presentation of everything in our next Bible class. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.